Thank you for that, Miss Emma. Turn our Bibles tonight, the book of Acts. Book of Acts in chapter 2. Got a lot to cover tonight. So, good thing about preaching, what I like about preaching on Sunday night is we ain't got nowhere to go, you know? And so we just have an open-ended, some were saying just a bit ago, Pastor Nathan was making some comments that he's cutting into your preaching time. Well, that's a good thing about Sunday night. We're just here, we're ready to have a good time, be here for a long time, right? God. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that one with me. We'll be done right when the Lord isn't. Anyway, that doesn't really help us, does it? When the Lord is done. I was done 15 minutes ago. No. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tonight as we get started. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." I want to preach a message tonight. What we have is what they want. What we have is what they want. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thankful for the promise of heaven. We're thankful that you would allow us to be involved in your work here on earth. Thank you for Christ that made this all possible. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your presence and your power, and Lord, that I might bring this which you've laid on my heart to your people in a way that would be filled with your power, not just of my own. And Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct tonight. Lord, and we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have with me here one of the most coveted documents on the face of this planet. Not my passport, but a U.S. passport. This document right here will allow you to enter into and visit 186 countries without a visa on arrival. You just show up there in that country with this passport, and they will let you come in without even having a visa on arrival. And 159 of those countries, are not even required a visa for a U.S. passport holder to enter into that nation. There's only two countries in the world that where U.S. citizens cannot enter. One of those is North Korea, and the other is Cuba. You know, both great tourist destinations. In a survey that asked potential migrants where they would want to live, Over 20% of them said the United States of America. The next highest number for any country where they would want to live, below 20%, was 6%. And there's several others that had lower, you know, than that. Meaning more than three times over migrants would rather live where we currently live. What an amazing opportunity that we have. You know, there are over 50 million foreign-born residents living in the United States. Think about that number again. 50 million foreign-born residents that are now living as the population of the United States now. That actually means over 15% of our current population has moved from the country of their birth to the United States of America. The next closest country with any the amount of migration into their nation is a third less than the amount that we have, which tells us that that survey was pretty accurate. You know, the average Sri Lankan that I've known, and others outside of Sri Lanka, but I've had a lot of experience there, the average Sri Lankan that I've known and talked with would only imagine being able to have the opportunity to take a short visit to the United States. I have friends, people I still contact, I'm still working with. We still have a ministry we work with over there. And he says to me, he said, "I'm gonna come visit you. We come visit you." I said, "Well, we'd be glad to host you." It's only a dream, you know. Due to the high rate of visitors overstaying their visa in the United States, visas are a pretty amazing thing. I have some visas inside of my passport. You see, a Sri Lankan visa like that. When you get something like that, it's like God has shown His face on you. I mean, we would pray, and we would send in our passports. We're just praying, "Lord, let me," and I'd get that visa, and you're like, "Whew!" You're excited. We get to go there, and then we'd go there, and then the next year, we're waiting, and we'd go turn in that visa, and you know what I realized after some time? If I just gave them enough U.S. dollars, they would put another visa in my passport. My passport's full of visas. But most people, which I didn't know this, people say, "Hey, what do I need to do to come visit your country?" I said, "I don't know. I just live here." But due to the high rate of visitors overstaying their visa, you know, right now in our country, this year, past calendar year, so forth, there's been 500,000 people overstay their visas. So because of that, it's hard to get a visa to come, even to just come and visit America. They must be able to demonstrate that they have enough wealth, prestige, family, and career back home that they would return. So in order for them to come and get a visa to come visit the United States, they have to show all these things. That they have to show that we have enough, we got enough back in this country that we're going to go back to it. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine that type of life, that type of thinking? One where you would literally abandon everything that you have, everything you've ever known, all the people, your friends, your wealth, and your position and everything to have a new life in America. It's a strange concept. It's really foreign to us. How we take for granted what we have. But the greatest thing that we have isn't this. The greatest thing we have is this. Do you know, There are 7,378 languages scattered around our world. 7,378. If I was going to ask you how many of those languages have a complete Bible, like the one I have here in my hand, I wonder what number you would think. You know, what would you think about out of the almost 7,400 languages, would you think maybe, well, probably half of them at least have a Bible in their language. Or maybe some of you'd be, well, no, it'd be a little more conservative. And you think maybe a quarter of all languages have a Bible. Would it surprise you tonight or even shock you to realize that less than 10% of the world's languages in the year 2022 have a complete Bible? Less than 10%. That means that 90% of the world's languages do not have this in their language. The languages that have a New Testament that's been completed in their language is a much better situation. For those, all the nations in the world that have a New Testament, or all, I'm sorry, not nations, but all the languages in the world that have a New Testament, it goes all the way up to 20%. It's hard to think of 20% as being a better situation, isn't it? So there is some good news in all this. The languages that do have some of the Bible equal just over 80% of the population of the world. You know, the larger languages have a larger population. Yet that still leaves almost 20% of the world without a Bible in their language. Just to think, the first Bible that was translated into English was in the 1300s. It began to be mass-produced by the 1500s. Today, the copies of the Bible in English are innumerable. If I'd ask here who all has a Bible, I'd think everybody here would say, yes, I have one. And then if we'd said, how many have two? We'd keep our hands up. How many have three? A lot of us, I mean, you know what I'm saying? How many have four? I mean, we could just, you know what I'm saying? We have like Bibles. You know, it's they're in a sense, I'm talking about just this Bible that I hold in my hand, there's an innumerable amount of copies in the English language. So there are still, though, some 1.5 billion people without a Bible in their language. Sometimes numbers kind of escape us sometimes, really. You know, it's numbers and I'm studying these things. I'm like, wow, you know, and I throw out numbers. But so I try to make some comparisons sometimes. The people that their language, their mother tongue is without a Bible is equivalent to 4.5 times the population of the United States. That is greater than the whole population of either China or of India that doesn't have a Bible in their language. And to think, many have said that we have already taken the gospel to the whole world. Have you ever heard that be said? We've already taken the gospel to the whole world. Really? I think 1.5 billion people without a Bible. And, you know, some of these, of course, they can read other languages. They can get by with something else. Certainly, that could be said, and they can get a hold of something else. But it's a lot different situation. I want to take you back here to the book of Acts and chapter 2 and what we're finding here. It was the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. This was the place and the time that the ministry of the church would begin. It was the moment that the Lord told the disciples to wait for. He said, wait there. He said, you're going to be empowered, and there's going to be a time. And he said, I want you to wait there, and you shall receive power. In Acts 1:8, he said, that after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then ye shall be my witnesses. And so we find the beginning of this period of what the Lord said was going to happen. And we find it right here. If we just say this was the beginning of the empowerment and then the ministry of the New Testament church, we find a very interesting situation taking place among these Jews at Jerusalem. In verse 5 again, and he says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were people, Jewish people, that had been born in nations all around the world. That's what was happening. They had all made their way to Jerusalem, and now they were dwelling there. Come from all these different places. Some were possibly temporarily had settled there. Others maybe had come around the time of this feast. Others had maybe made their home there. That word dwelling, and I kind of researched that a bit and found out what does that word dwelling mean. And some it says that it's conflicting. Some says that means they had been dwelling there more than temporary. And others says it meant temporary. So that means it can mean either. That's what I find. It can mean either. Maybe some had just temporarily got there and they were dwelling and staying at the time. And if you that word in the New Testament is used to be both senses, people that are living there and some that had just been visiting and were there for a period of time. At any rate, that's not what's important. What we see there is that all these different people were there. And they would have undoubtedly, during that time, spoken Greek. Probably very well. That was probably, many of them would have been their language that they spoke, and they come together, and that would be the trade language and so forth. That's certainly what they would have done. They even spoke in Greek to discuss the hearing of their own language, right? If everybody has a different language, you find one common language, and that's what we find. So English is that language around most of the world. What I want us to see here, though, is that when God wanted to reach the heart of these men, what took place was a miracle. There was an empowering by the Holy Spirit to give them utterance. In verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now the Spirit of God put in their mouths not only these amazing truths in Greek, which all others could understand, but He filled their mouths with the utterances of their mother tongue. So what I'm saying here, the Spirit of God didn't just give them a message to preach that all could hear and understand in Greek, which would have been perfectly fine, as we would think, so everyone can hear. But it was more than that. The Spirit of God put in their mouths this utterance to speak in other language. I begged God to give me that I could speak a language without learning it. I have studied languages. I have studied linguistics courses. I've studied masters in linguistics courses. I'm still terrible at learning languages. It's just tough for me. Every bit I learned, I had to work in a classroom and just study and pore over it. And then some other guy comes along and he just starts speaking it in like 6 months. I'm like, I wasn't. I was happy because then they could do that. But I'm telling you, I wish God would just have put that Spirit on me. It was a miracle, is what I'm saying. Something amazing had happened there that day. These men were amazed. Yes, clearly it was the amazement of their language being spoken by those who should not know it. But also, the sound of the language of their birth cut through the noise of the world and penetrated their ears. I don't know if you've ever been overseas, maybe on vacation or just working or something. You've been somewhere maybe in another country or another area where people speak another language, and you're walking along and you're trying to speak broken English, try to, you know, buy some lunch, and just trying to get by. And all of a sudden you hear somebody speaking English, you're like, hey, you know, you just all of a sudden it gets a hold of you, right? And you grab that and you're like, wow. So Kayla's there there in Romania. She's found this church. She walks about, she said, we just talked to her this afternoon. She walks 35 minutes to get a train, takes a train up about 30 minutes or so and goes to this church, and it's all Romanian, obviously. But she found some app, which is amazing. I got to really figure this out. Maybe it's just a few languages. But she says she has this app, and while they're preaching in Romania, it translates it on her phone. It's the Spirit of God. No, I'm saying it's amazing things that can happen today. And she said the city where this church is at, we seen, she had taken a picture, and there's like these beautiful mountains. It looks, you know, anyway. And we seen in the picture some other people taking a picture. And we asked her, is it a tourist here? She said, yeah. She said, I heard people speaking English. They're British, which they don't really speak English. They speak something else. It's kind of like English. And so I'm just saying it cuts through the noise. It penetrated their ears. This moment was the moment that they were caused to pause and to wonder at what truth really is. We find in verse 12, again, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? Imagine they're there, devout Jewish men going to their religious festival as they always did year after year, season after season. Really just coasting. Not really even thinking about what they believe. I'm afraid Baptists do that sometimes too. We just kind of roll with it and we say amen, and we punch out and punch back in, and we do it again, and never really even absorb. I like to think we have a little more advantage than others. You understand what I'm saying tonight? And yet we find that that day when they heard their own language, it perked them up. They said, something's weird, and they begin to doubt. What are they doubting? They weren't doubting that they heard their language. They were doubting of, wait a minute, we thought that wasn't true. And there's a little girl in our city in Sri Lanka where we lived, and she was 12 years old, and she spoke the best English in the whole city, and she spoke good English, and I was shocked. I was like, how did you learn it? She was a go-getter and wanted to learn it, and she would come to our Bible class. Her family's Buddhist, and she'd come to our Bible class, and she'd come, and she'd sit there, and never really, I don't know, not that interested. It was just kind of a practice for her, but I had a lady, a principal of a school that we were working in. She would come, and she'd come to our lessons every now and then. She came, so we started serving them lunch, so they would stick around and we could talk to them. But most of them didn't speak a lot of English; they could understand more than they could speak. And so I had this this little girl sitting there, and we're good friends with her family. So she'd come in, and I said, "Hey, can you translate for me?" So I have this Buddhist girl that speaks English translating to me, this Buddhist lady that was wanting to know, and I was trying, I'm like, did you get that? Man, I'll tell you, the message could get across, but man, I'm talking about messy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Messy. Kara is there down at Vision, and she's taken this year, she's taken ASL. So she's learning how to do, some sign language. And the sign language teacher is deaf. It's like, how's that going to work? Well, She said he teaches them something, writes something on the board and just kind of motions things and getting it along. But and she says, it's really hard and different things. And Kayla said, you know, it's hard. I said, man, can you imagine what people in another language and all they get to hear is us trying to fumble through English and they're trying to fumble through and understand. I was up in Washington State some years back, and there was a preacher's meeting, and there's, you know, a group was in a Spanish church was hosting this, and it just happened that during this time he was having a revival meeting. He said, "Want to all come?" But what he did, he had a Spanish evangelist was up preaching the meeting, and he translated it from Spanish into English, and he was good at what he did. And Spanish and English has been translating back and forth a long time. And he was good at it, and it was still bad. And I'm thinking, I'm telling you, it just smote my heart. I thought, that's what all of our people in Sri Lanka and other countries, that's what they're hearing? They're getting the, I'm just saying it's messy. It's messy. We're trying to get across the truth. It's like, sometimes trying to talk to a three-year-old and they say, what? And you tell them, they say, what is that? You know, like everything you say, and they say, what's that? And you know, you can't get it. And you're like, stop, just listen, you know? And it's sometimes, but it's more intense because you're trying to get the gospel message. You're trying to get what we've got to them. And it's not so clear. It's convicting. It's humbling. What we've got the chance to have. So I want to give the application tonight, rather the implication for us. So we're not Americans in this building tonight. We're Christians. Believers. Sojourners. We just happen to be dwelling in this nation. I imagine very few in this building tonight would be able to trace their heritage back to America. You know, maybe a native Indian or something. Maybe some of us have a little bit of that in it, you know. Sure, my wife does a little bit. And, you know, maybe some of us have a little bit. But most of us can't really directly. So what I'm saying here is we are like, listen, we're foreigners at some time in our history have come here to dwell. We're the benefactor of English men that have gone before us, many that gave their lives in England and so forth to see the Bible translated into English. Men like John Wycliffe, who after he died, his bones were dug up by the Pope so that they might be crushed and burned and spread out in the river. Sounds very heathenistic, doesn't it? His protege, his follower, there, John Huss, who followed in and continued the work of Wycliffe, was burned at the stake in a fire kindled by Wycliffe's Bibles. William Tyndale also burned at the stake for printing the Bible in English. We're recipients of some sacrifice. So then we become the propagators of that. We become the seed sowers. We're to continue the work that others have passed. We ought to. Ought we not? In Romans 1, 14 through 16, Paul said this. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I didn't do the work to get here, but we think about, wow, he did a lot of work to get to us. But he thought of himself as a debtor. What came to me, he said, I owe to give it to someone else, to the generations after me. And I'd say he did a pretty decent job. Amen? So I wonder when we realize those that have gone, and I'm just talking about the Bible and many others that have persevered for the faith, that gone off before us and have given their lives and their children and their parents, and they watched terrible, terrible, cruel things, but continued to stand. We become recipients of that. Man, we live in a pretty wonderful time. Isn't it amazing in a nation when your greatest disease is being fat? I am one. I'm just, you know, obesity is our number one disease. That means we have plenty, more than we need. And, you know, right now, they're in Sri Lanka. Their government crashed, and I've mentioned it before, but many people there are going without food, literally without food, either because there's no food available or because the inflation went so high. Their food inflation was 86% this year. That's a lot. And so, you know, there's people, we try. It's kind of embarrassing, really. We try to help. We try to help this one school of kids. One couple of the fellow. We sent for them to have one meal a day. It's a plate of rice, a little bit of vegetable, a little bit of soy nuggets. I don't know. It's soya meat. I wouldn't eat it, but they do. And you just look at that and you think, wow. And they're thankful. I was talking to him. He said the kids want to talk to you and tell you thanks. I'm just like, man, we have so much. And it's not because we're so good. It's because God is good. We're debtors. We're debtors whether we accept our debt or not. We're debtors. To whom much is given, much will be required. So what will we answer for what we've been given? Will we reject those that do not speak and look like us? We have a tendency to, and this isn't just in America, it's worldwide, I've noticed it everywhere. We have a tendency to group together in people that are just like me. Because we kind of think we know how they're going to think, and whether they're saved or lost, we just kind of, in our same, you'll find it throughout the world. We're up in Canada, and you go, it's funny, you're driving through, there's this Indian community, all Indian, you drive a little bit further, there's another group, and then another group, and then Africa group, and then it's really funny, you drive through, and it's all, and I thought everywhere, we have Chinatowns all over the world, all over the country, you know, it's kind of very common to do that kind of thing, and that's okay, I don't find anything wrong with that, you know, people want to be like, you know, we were going to a hotel one time down in Texas, and a fellow said, you know, this hotel kind of stinks. Some Indian people own it. I said, it smells good to me, right? So sometimes it's our perspective, you know, to them that smell of that food was nasty. To me, that food was great, you know? And so, the question for me tonight is to think on this thing. Will we reject those that aren't like us and don't speak like us because it's hard? It is hard. Trust me, it's hard. Or should we find a way to get the gospel to them as well? So, what can we do now? We're about to be done. All right? Everybody's okay. Whew. That's the Baptist second win. We're about to be done. I should use that more often, like periodically. So, anyway, we are just about to be done. I've got 12 pages left. And so, no, I'm kidding. So what can we do now? That's the quote. What can we do now? Well, really, number one, let me just say this, and my heart's been burdened. I, you know, I look at these missionary letters and I read parts of them to you and I some of these, and I just think about what some of these young couples are going to do and where they're at, and man, it gets heavy on me, I'll tell you honestly, when I think about it. Can I say what we could do now is this? Make prayer for those that are doing the work among the unreached a priority. I want us to really gather that in. What could we tonight? Number one thing is this. Make prayer for those that are doing that work in those countries where there's unreached. Make praying for them a priority. Like it's something that I am going to, that's going to be important, because that's what we can be involved in that, in reaching those and praying for those. And you know, we can go around this building. Did everybody see the missionary boards today? Yeah, they ain't there. They've been taken down. Anybody notice? I'm not going to go on that tonight. But let me just say this. Pray for these folks. They're going to be back up. We're doing some repairs. So they'll be back up by Wednesday, Lord willing. And so pray for these folks. Get a letter. Pray for them. Find something that what they're doing and pray that God would help them to do what they're trying to accomplish. That's what we could do now to get the gospel to those that have been unreached and whose language it's not in. And then the second thing is really just be involved financially. I used to say when I was a missionary and deputation going around, the easiest thing that we can do for missions is give money. Giving money doesn't cost me anything. You're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it does. In this way, I give a little bit of money. I don't have to go. Okay, I'm not trying to say instead of, but I'm saying it's the easiest part. You ever gone knocked on a door and somebody, they tried to share the gospel with somebody, and they were so sweet and friendly, said, thank you for sharing the gospel, and they wanted to get saved right then. Does that happen to you often? No, that doesn't happen. You know what happens often? I'm not interested, get away, slam the door, throw the track in the yard. I mean, it's a lot of things. So I'm telling you, sharing the gospel with people is super encouraging. Second thing, just be involved financially in sending those to the places that we each cannot go. We can't all go to all those places. There's too many. We're talking about 1.5 billion people and 90% of the languages. We all can't handle all that, but we can do something about some that are going. Then number three, rejoice in those that come in among us. Sometimes we can get too much of an American thinking and not enough of a Christian thinking. I don't like that people come into our country illegally and take our money and our tax money and all that. I don't necessarily like that, just like I wouldn't want somebody come in my house and take the food out of my refrigerator, right? That's okay to feel like that. That's okay. But you know what? But I also understand, and I've heard it said over and over again, and I've said it, repeated it so many times, it feels like I'm the one that owns it, but I've heard it so many times. Listen, if we won't go to them, God will bring them to us. It's not just one nation coming across our border. There's people coming. Like I said, there's 500,000 people a year overstaying their visa. And so, listen, I'm just saying this. We can make judgments, and I'm with you. I agree with you. I think we agree with each other on, I don't think, illegal stuff. Okay. But listen, if God brings them into our past, they're us to give the gospel to. What a thrill that, listen, that you have been given the opportunity to reach the uttermost. I've happened to be in places where Iranians were there. I share the gospel with them, and they want to debate about Jesus. And I'll tell you, it's fascinating. I learned more about Islam than probably I was able to share with them. But I'm telling you, you get to, wow, some great opportunities to share. And God just bring people in your life at times. If we will realize that, you know, a lot of folks, the reason that they are what they are is because they don't know what we know. So rejoice when somebody that's not like you or doesn't speak like you, or it's hard. How am I going to share the gospel with them? There were some missionaries in Thailand working among Buddhist people because Thailand is all Buddhist. I think it's 98% Buddhist. There's missionaries working there. And I said to him, I said, hey, how do you reach the Buddhists there in Thailand? He said, I don't know. We just, I was really looking for some good, like, technique. He said, we just share the plan of salvation. I'm like, oh, man, I thought you were going to give me, like, a really great, but there's not. So the answer is, how do I get the gospel to those people that are so strange and different? Well, I don't know, maybe just the same way it came to you. And I know that's so simplified, it's so tough, but it is a challenge. But what a blessing if God would give you, rejoice that God would give you the opportunity to reach the uttermost and you ain't got to leave home. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Fourth thing, fourth out of four, okay, is just this, is the world is waiting to hear. They are waiting to hear. And so the question is just this, will you tell them? You know, there were some that day at Pentecost that would rather reject what was happening. In verse 13, he said, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're essentially saying this, we will not let this change our minds. I don't care what comes. I don't care what you say, what you got, anything. Some will stay in their sin and reject the Lord. They will. Matter of fact, many there be that go in thereat. But that should never stop us from continuing to reach others with the gospel. One day, we're going to give an account for what we've done with what God has given us. God has given us, many of us, the opportunity to be born and raised or living here with plenty. But I got this one, passport to heaven. Tract came in. I thought, wow. What we have is so much greater than what we are. Will we tell those that don't even have the Bible in their language?